Bill Wallace was 17 years old, and he was fixing his car, his family car, in his garage in Tennessee when he asked himself the question, what should I do with my life? And he wanted to live by faith, and so he asked himself that question, and with grease-stained hands, he picked up his Bible, and he wrote the answer in the front pages. He decided to commit his life to medical missions. That was 1925. And 10 years later, Dr. Bill Wallace, with the affirmation of his local church, was on his way to China. Some people take faith very seriously. Some people mock faith very seriously. This past week, Brian sent me a link to a USA Today article. You may have read it. Atheists choose de-baptism. That's de-baptism. To renounce childhood faith. Apparently in Ohio, Texas, Florida, and yes, Georgia, atheist conventions are gathering and inviting those who formally professed faith in Christ to publicly renounce that faith in a de-baptism ceremony. Well, we are in desperate need today of men and women who live by faith. As hostility towards the faith grows, we are in desperate need of individuals who not only profess faith with their lips, but who live faith with their lives. We need examples of people in our lives and even in our churches whose faith is obvious and glorious, and that's what our passage this morning is about, an obvious and a glorious faith. Now, for several weeks, we've been in the book of Hebrews. It's thought to have been an early sermon preached to a congregation of Jewish believers who were struggling with their faith. They were tempted to renounce their faith. They were facing public abuse, imprisonment, the looting of their property, and as we'll see the next few weeks, they were facing even death, and they were wondering, is it worth it? Is Christianity worth it? Well, to such believers, the author clarifies very well in our passage this morning what it looks like to live by faith. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find our passage, Hebrews chapter 11, on page 851. It's Hebrews chapter 11. We heard Joshua 6 a few minutes ago. Now we hear a Christian reflecting on Joshua 6 and really all of Old Testament history in just a few verses. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Amen. You'll notice here, just hearing those words, that faith is not presented as intellectual assent, is it? There's nothing in these verses that leads us to believe faith is merely a profession of faith. Nothing. Faith here is not presented as a feeling. There's nothing here that tells you faith is a feeling. It's a warm affection for God in your heart. There's nothing here that says that. There's nothing here that says faith is a religious preference, the type of thing you type in on your info page on Facebook. There's nothing here that describes faith like that. Faith here in these verses is described as trust, reliance in the words of God, relying on God's word visibly and powerfully. That's what these verses communicate. To say that we are sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see is to trust that God is right. When God says that something's going to happen, that's the thing we hope for. Faith is hoping for what we're sure of, is certain of what we do not see. Not blindly, but confidently, because we know that the one who made the promise is really, really good. Now we see that in verse 3. If God says he made the universe out of nothing, we believe him. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created Moses said that. By faith, we trust that it's true because we believe God's word. Faith is taking God at his word. Now, the best example of this is not actually found in our text. The best example of this is found in the life of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was taken into the desert and he was tempted by the devil, how did he respond? Again and again, Jesus said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." When the Satan came to him and sought to have Jesus usurp the authority of God the Father, Jesus responded with the very words of God. "It is written. It is written." Jesus is the one we go to when we want to see what does it mean to have faith, because Jesus trusted the word of God. And so today, we want to look at our own lives in light of Hebrews chapter 11. And we want to know how better to live by faith, because we don't want to be a congregation that is unable to model Christianity for the world in which we live. We don't want to be a congregation that knows so much but does so little. We want to be a congregation of men and women who are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that commitment is evident not only in what we say, but in what we do. And I don't know of a better description of that in the Bible, a more humbling one, a more convicting one than we find here today. Now, we can only give an overview of this text. It's only one chapter, but it is a long chapter. It's full of names. It's full of events. But for the sake of time, we want to get the main point into our minds this morning. And so I want to go through three things that faith looks like. What does faith look like? As I read these verses, it looks like three things. First, faith looks like obedience. Faith looks like obedience. Look at Noah in verse 7. "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family." God issued Noah a command in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. He told Noah to build an ark. It seemed like a strange thing to do. Noah heard the word of God, and he obeyed. Look at Abraham in verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went." God gave Abraham a promise. "I will give you a land." He told Abraham to leave his homeland, Mesopotamia, southern Iraq, and to go to Canaan, today Israel and Palestine. Abraham didn't really even know where he was going. He didn't have a place there, and yet he heard God's word, and he went. He obeyed. Abraham offers us another example. Look at verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.'" Again, God issued a command. God told Abraham to do something strange: sacrifice your son. Abraham obeyed God. He heard God and he obeyed God. And it has become one of the finest examples of trust in the entire Bible. Look at Israel in verse 29. "By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land." God issued a command for the Israelites who had been captive to Egypt to follow God through the Red Sea, and they went. How did they go? They went by faith. And then, as we read just a few minutes ago, by faith, they heard God's command to march around Jericho. They did just that. And Jericho fell. How did that happen? It happened by faith. Faith looks like obedience. This must be the clearest teaching of Hebrews chapter 11. Faith looks like obedience. Now, I know this can be confusing. I say faith looks like obedience because the point of these passages is that those who live by faith will obey. Those who live by faith will obey. But we have to be very careful here, don't we? There are many who try to please God by doing good things. I'm not saying there's anyone here this morning, but there are many who try to please God by doing very good things. And maybe that is you. You try to please God by going to church, by giving to charity, by being kind. But if you obey but lack faith, you are not pleasing God. He is not impressed. Did you see that in verse 6? "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." So we have to understand this. Obedience proceeds from faith. Faith gives birth to obedience. It's not the other way around. God just isn't impressed by how much I preach or how much you listen or how much we sit or how much we do. No, obedience without faith is displeasing to God. And we have to understand that. Trust in God's word. Trust in God's word is what gives birth to obedience. And that God loves. God does love obedience. And so we have to take it seriously. Now, friends, when you read your Bibles and you get through chapters, and some of the chapters seem clear, some don't seem clear, do you ever stop and say, God, what does this mean for me? How am I supposed to obey you? Do you ever read the word and plead with God, God, I want to understand how I am supposed to live my life? I can't do it myself. I trust you. I trust you revealed yourself clearly to me. Help me know, how am I supposed to speak to my kids? How am I supposed to serve in my church? How am I supposed to relate to my family members? How am I supposed to live? Those with faith are desperately concerned with obeying God, not because they are legalists, but because by the grace of God they are faithful. Oh, Christian, commit yourself to knowing how God would have you live. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as we think together about following Jesus. Come on Wednesday nights as we spend extended time practically applying the Word of God to our lives. Join a Bible study where you're going to meet with people that know you and love you and think about the nitty-gritty of the Christian life as it's lived out in your own life. Don't leave great acts of obedience to the Noahs and to the Abrahams and to the Israelites, but model the Christian life in your own daily activities. Faith looks like obedience. Second, faith looks like suffering. Several reports published Friday indicate that a woman named Ri Hyun Ak in North Korea was put to death for distributing Bibles. Of course, the government accused her of being a spy. I don't know the truth. I haven't been able to verify this. I've seen more than one news account that this happened. But either way, there's no doubt that it is dangerous to be a Christian in North Korea. That much is true. Those who publicly profess their faith will suffer. Well, that really accords with what I see in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith looks like suffering. Look at Moses in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. And I don't take that to mean that Moses was without joy. David, as he introduced that song, Press On, spoke of Paul writing about the Christian life in jail. And yet, David's absolutely right. The theme of Philippians is one of joy. I don't assume that because Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God, that he was therefore some kind of somber, reserved individual. In fact, I assume otherwise, that when Moses identified himself with Israel and not with Egypt, that that was the happiest day of his life. And yet, it inaugurated a life of great suffering. Look at verse 35. Others were tortured. Now, these others, I read the names before, these are other greats, other ancients of the Old Testament. From the judges like Barak to the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, including the kings like David. These others were tortured and refused to be released. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. All of these things happened to the saints of old. So when David was chosen to be king of Israel, he was afflicted with great suffering. Psalm 59, see how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me. That was much of David's life as a king. We know the prophet Jeremiah was beaten and he was put in stocks. He may even have been stoned to death in Egypt. This was their history. Remember, the author of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians. These are their ancestors. Much as we think about the trials and tribulations of our founding fathers, so these Jewish Christians looked back at their own history. And the author of Hebrews is saying, look at what they endured. Look at what they suffered. Jeremiah was beaten, and we think he was stoned. Many believe the prophet Isaiah was actually sawed in two when the people finally got tired of his message of repentance. The point is clear. Following God is not a path out of suffering. Following God is not a path out of suffering. It is actually a path into danger. It is a path into danger. Jesus said anyone who would be his disciple must carry their cross and follow him, even if that leads to death. Now, again, let me be clear. I am not saying there is nothing good about Christianity. I think if you become a Christian, your life will get better. I really do. I don't think it means you're necessarily going to get a job. I don't think it necessarily means you're going to find a spouse. But I know it means your life is going to get better. Jesus promised that. He said that those who follow him will find mothers and brothers and homes and children. And I know I've seen that in my own life. As I followed Christ, I've seen the way he's blessed me with family, the way he's blessed me with friends, the way he's blessed me with spiritual children. All of this is good. But Jesus said, and with them persecution. The expectation, the default setting in the Christian life is that, yes, it is good to be a Christian. Good things come. But with those good things come persecution. That is the default setting of the Christian. In 1942, there were two buses that came to the French city of Le Chambon. They were sent by the Vichy government to take the Jews to the concentration camps of Germany. When the buses arrived, a police captain told the local Protestant pastor that he had to give them a list of all the Jews that were residents in Le Chambon. Well, the pastor refused. And they told him, well, you've got 24 hours. And during those 24 hours, the Christians of Le Chambon organized the Jews and helped them flee to safety. And so by the time those 24 hours were up, most of the Jews were gone. Their pastor had prepared these Christians to put their lives on the line. And they responded with a willingness to die. One historian who recounted this event said about the sermon, these powerful sermons in the boxy granite temple inspired the people of the village to follow in the footprints of Jesus, loving all humankind and willing to suffer, even to die for others. What a wonderful story and a true story. People all around us are dying. People all around us lack an understanding of the gospel. Just weeks ago, I was standing in the back at a softball game, and I met a young man. And I said, are you a Christian? He says, I don't know. And I said in my snarky Northwesterner way, well, aren't you in Atlanta? He said, do you know what a Christian is? He says, no, not really. The guy is standing right in the backyard of our church. He grew up here in the South. He doesn't even know what a Christian is. He doesn't know the gospel. People around us are dying. They don't know the gospel. And without that faith in Christ, they will go to hell. Are we getting to know them and sharing the gospel with them? Are we so timid that we will not speak? Are we so afraid of what others think of us that we will not be bold? Are we so embarrassed by our childhood faith that though we would never think of joining the atheist camps and going through a debaptism ceremony, effectively that's what we've done. Effectively, we've been debaptized, refusing to publicly profess our faith once we've gotten wet. How will they hear? Unless we speak. we may suffer for a time in little but profound ways. But isn't it worth it? Every athlete knows that suffering precedes glory. Isn't that true for us? Put your reputation, put your life on the line for the gospel. Faith looks like obedience, and faith looks like suffering. And third, faith looks like waiting. Have you ever scheduled an appointment with someone who didn't show up right on time? If that was me that you scheduled the appointment with, I'm sorry. You're scheduled to meet at Starbucks. It's 9 p.m. That's when the meeting was set. 9:05 goes by, 9:10, 9:15, even 9:20. And finally, you ask yourself, well, should I leave? Maybe he's not coming. Well, how long will you wait? Really, how long will you wait? You will wait as long as you are convinced that your friend is about to show up. The moment you're convinced that your friend is not going to come is the moment that you leave. You will wait as long as you have faith that your friend will keep his word. That's what we see over and over and over again in our passage. We see believers who wait because they have faith God will keep his word. Faith looks like waiting. Verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We hope for it because we don't have it. It's what we do not see because it's not yet come. Faith is being sure and being certain of that which has not yet arrived. We hope for a new heavens and a new earth. We do not see Christ's reign over everything, and yet we are certain it is to come. Verse 10, when Abraham lived as a stranger in Canaan, he did not see God's promise of a great nation fulfilled in his life. He lived in Canaan in tents. God had given him this land, and yet he didn't have the privilege to enjoy this land being Israel. But, the author of Hebrews says, he looked forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He waited for something that he did not yet have. He looked forward to a city that had not yet been built. His life was marked by trusting in God's promise, and it was a life of waiting. Verse 13, all of these ancients waited for God to fulfill his promise, and as they waited, they obeyed and they suffered. And through it all, look at verse 16, they longed for a better country, a heavenly one. So even there, when you see Joseph, or when you see Jacob blessing his grandchildren, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. He did that by faith because he knew that through his children and grandchildren, the promise of God would be realized. So as an old man, he waited. And he blessed those behind him with faith that God would use them to fulfill his promises. All of these saints knew that life is good sometimes and it's hard sometimes, but it is not all there is. There is a better world to come, a world that they waited for. Look at verse 39. Not one of them received what was promised. Not one of them received what was promised. They all waited and waited. And what did they wait for? What did they wait for? These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. What were they waiting for? What had been promised? The author of Hebrews is telling us in verse 40 that they were waiting for Christ. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. The author of Hebrews is speaking to a congregation of Jewish believers who are enduring persecution, and he's pointing their attention to a whole history of individuals who have been waiting and waiting, and he's telling them, these Jewish Christians, God intended for them what he has given to us. They were waiting and waiting and waiting for what we have seen. They were waiting for God to give his people a land and make his nation, his people, into a great nation. We have seen that with the coming of Christ. We have seen the perfect life of Christ. We have seen the sacrificial death of Christ. We have seen his resurrection. We've seen his ascension. We've seen it. And now we know that God is with us, Emmanuel. God was waiting that they might be made perfect with us because of the work of Christ. In one sense, God is telling these Jewish Christians, you don't have to wait anymore. The wait is over. Jesus has come. This is great news. And then in another sense, he's saying, and keep on waiting, because Jesus has not yet come back. We are still certain of things that we do not see. But you see, he's holding out for them the gospel. It is true that God made you to know him and to love him and to serve him. It is true that we all reject this God and go about life our own way without him. It is true that God is holy. He is a judge, and all those who reject him will face eternal punishment. And it is true that God, in his love, sent Christ, the one that they've been waiting for. And Christ lived a perfect life. And though these saints had faith, no one had faith like Christ. Christ perfectly obeyed, so that when Christ died on the cross, he could be that sacrifice that they needed, a holy and righteous God-man. And then Jesus rose from the dead by the power of God. And now everyone, from these Jewish Christians in the first century to us today, have a responsibility to repent and believe this good news. And the author of Hebrews is saying with these verses, brothers and sisters, rejoice. The wait is over. I know that we tend to think about faith even today as apprehending something that we don't yet see. And that's true. We can't prove all that this says. And yet the author of Hebrews is making the point, the wait is over. Jesus Christ has come. If anything, you should be more obedient than Noah, because you know of Christ. If anything, you should be willing to suffer with greater integrity and greater forcefulness, because you've seen the gospel laid out for you in the New Testament. If anything, it should be easier for you to wait, because the story has been made clear. So, by all means, be impressed by the faith of these saints in Hebrews chapter 11. But be on notice, because our faith should be stronger. Faith looks like waiting. Do you remember that Dr. Wallace who left for China at the young age of 28? Well, he got there, and he took a position at Stout Memorial Hospital in South China. And those were difficult days. When rice was being rationed and people were starving, Dr. Wallace gave his portion to a nurse ill with a fever. Though suffering himself, he treated the sick and he shared the gospel. This brother waited through years of difficulty at Stout Memorial Hospital in southern China, faithfully serving, faithfully treating, faithfully sharing. Well, a Chinese person who knew Wallace considered him special. This native said, "We Chinese are not used to seeing Americans or Europeans do things like this. We know the missionaries love us, but there was always a difference. They lived their way, and we lived ours. But Dr. Wallace didn't know the difference. He was one of us. He accepted our portion, all of it." Well, Wallace served faithfully for 15 years, and then in December of 1950, communists raided the hospital. Wallace was accused of being a spy, falsely, and arrested. He was interrogated, starved, and kept in isolation until he died. The government discarded his body in an unmarked grave, but according to his biographer, Bill's Chinese friends were shocked by the loss of the doctor who had lived only to serve them. No amount of people's propaganda could make them believe he was anything other than what they had known him to be. Despite the danger involved, they collected a fund for a marker and lovingly built a monument over the lonely grave. On the shaft, they inscribed in simple scripture their estimate of the life of Dr. William L. Wallace: "For to me, to live is Christ." Well, this is a sensational story. There's no doubt about that. But the author of Hebrews is telling us that this is what our lives are supposed to look like. So take a moment and assess. Is your life marked by obedience? It is not enough to profess faith in Jesus Christ. If you really have faith in Christ, your life will be marked by obedience. So take a moment and assess that. Is that true of you? When you look at your relationship with others, do you see godliness? When you look at your relationship with your employer, do you see holiness there? When you look at the way you treat your employees, do you see holiness? When you look at your life in a congregation like ours, are you a model of obedience? Sometimes I think we're so afraid of legalism that we don't want to talk boldly about obedience. And yet, we are called to obey Christ's law. We are freed to obey Christ's law. Noah feared God, but he loved building that ark. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he loved obeying. Abraham didn't know what God was up to when he asked him to sacrifice his son. And yet he did it with the confidence that should his son die, God would raise him from the dead. And so I ask you, are you obeying? So take some time this week. Find someone who knows you and loves you and ask a simple question. Do you see obedience in my life? And is it obvious to you that my obedience is the fruit of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then look at your life and think about suffering. Who wants to think about suffering? When we put on the cover of the bulletin those verses, not just a few eyebrows were raised. Yes, everyone's looking there. They were sawed in two. Are you willing to suffer? Part of me doesn't even want to ask, are you willing to suffer? Part of me wants to say, are you suffering? Even if that suffering is what Mac referred to last week as the raised eyebrow, are you receiving raised eyebrows? Not because you're obnoxious, but because you love Jesus and you want other people to know about him. Are you willing to suffer? Are you suffering? You know, sometimes being a part of a congregation is part of that rubric of suffering. And I'm saying that as the leader of the sufferers. We give of our time sacrificially. And it is a sacrificial use of time to say before the Lord, I need to gather that I might be equipped for the good of the gospel. We give of our finances. In a sense, is that suffering? Well, when you're making choices because of the gospel to give up that others might gain, that's suffering. When you share the gospel openly and freely and boldly and lovingly, and receive all sorts of responses in return, that suffering. And then there is waiting. Do you know how to wait? Now, I know I've tried to make very clear that when we read Hebrews chapter 11, we're not supposed to be so much thinking about the waiting, because the reality is what was being waited for has come. And yet, we are so eager to have everything now, I wonder if we're able to wait for the coming of Christ. And to have confidence that Jesus really is going to return. If you struggle with that, waiting, let me encourage you to make the Lord's Supper a priority in your life. It's as if Jesus knew that we would struggle with waiting. And so he told Christians to gather together and to celebrate a supper. And to use that supper not to be sort of replenished physically, but to be replenished spiritually. Because what do we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? We proclaim his death until he comes. Celebrating the Lord's Supper is not just a ritual without any serious meaning. It's a presentation of the gospel, and it's a confession that we believe Jesus Christ is coming back. So if you have trouble waiting,
make the Lord's Supper a priority.
But if you're here this morning as a non-Christian, please know you can seek to be obedient and seek to suffer and even wait all of you want, all that you want. But if you've not repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, it's all for naught. Obedience without faith is not pleasing to God. If you've been struggling with that, asking questions about that, I encourage you to see me out the door after the service. I often lead a Bible study through the basics of Christianity that seeks to explain why is it that Christians live like Hebrews chapter 11. I do that regularly. If you'd like to do that with me, see me at the door after the service. I'd love to leave you in that. Obey, be willing to suffer, and wait. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We desperately want to know you. We desperately want to see your love poured out in our lives in such a way that our faith is obvious. And so, Father, we come before you this morning humbly repenting of our sins and trusting in your promises. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.